welcome to Grace United Methodist Church online. We hope you enjoy this sermon and find that it challenges you in your discipleship. Grace United Methodist Church is eager to be a part of your discipleship. For more information, visit graceumcjackson.org.
The reading from the Gospel is from Mark, the 5th chapter, verses 21 through 43. Would you stand as you are able in honor of the reading of the Gospel? When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands upon her so that she will be healed and will live." And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you asked, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Beloved daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to him, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kaomi," which means, "Beloved daughter, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for you who are the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee, in a little suburb of Nashville, a village actually called Old Hickory. And in Old Hickory, Tennessee, there was not much to do. My favorite thing to do on Saturday mornings was to go into the living room and pull all the cushions off of the sofa and then see if I could find some quarters and some dimes and some nickels. And if I found enough, I would get on my bicycle and I would ride to the Dairy Queen and I would get whatever I could afford, usually a very small chocolate shake. But when I wasn't doing that, and believe me, I didn't always find enough to go get that chocolate shake, I was playing with my friends like most people that age. I went outside and would go from door to door if they weren't already out, running through the yard, screaming and hooping and hollering. You could always tell if the games had already started because we were not a quiet bunch. You'll see that. You'll understand that about me. And one of my favorite things to do with the guys and some of the girls that would play with us is we would have these little military outings. We would do the Cowboys and Indians thing, or we would do the G.I. Joe thing. And some of us had some very nice toy guns, you know, the kind where there might even be a cat pistol attachment that would go in and you could make noise with the thing. Or the very fortunate among us had the battery-operated laser things, and then we would play Star Wars. We did a lot of that. I usually had a stick, and with my stick, I would go around from friend to friend, and I would point it at them, and I would say, pew, pew, pew. Then I would say, you're dead, fall down. And they would always, always look at me and say, no. If we were playing Star Wars, they would say, personal shield, you know? That always irritated me because there's no such thing in Star Wars. Anybody who's seen Star Wars knows that only the droidicas have a personal shield. But I'm showing my geekdom now and I want to move on very quickly. The idea here that I want you to get is that when somebody tells you you're dead, you don't have to be dead. When somebody tells you that your life is over, you don't have to believe them. We talked a little bit last week about the curses of the giant and the things that we've all been told. You're not enough. You're not smart enough. You're too young. You're too old. This week I want to talk about the curse that is the worst of all, the curse of death. Jesus used a very literal, very real miracle to demonstrate a truth that has traveled down through centuries now to help us understand that there is more to life than waiting to die. Death comes to us all. There's a very irreverent button that I saw on a gentleman's vest one time. I think he was serving me some loaded French fries at a restaurant somewhere. It was part of his flair, and it said, one out of one dies. That's the ratio. And when I thought about it, it makes a whole lot of sense. Recently, my son Jack and I were in Holiday World up in Indiana, and we were together. We had gone away from the rest of the group. We had decided to ride one of the more terrifying rides. It's called the Pilgrim's Plunge. You get into this tiny little boat-like thing with six other people who are doomed, and you travel along this track until you get to this giant spatula that lifts you up into the air. Felt like about 6,000 feet, but I don't think it was quite that high. And when you get to the top, you get onto this rail. And just before we went down the rail, somebody in the boat said, we're all going to die. And I said to my son, yes, we are. But not today. And you know, that kind of stuck with me. Yes, we are. But not today. Now, someday that will not be a true statement. Now, hopefully when I'm 112 and my family's gathered around me and somebody says something in jest, we're all going to die, I'm going to say, but not today. And then I will promptly die and everyone will have a good laugh at my expense one more time. But you know, Jesus was dealing with a very serious subject here. He was dealing with unbelief. He was dealing with a lack of faith. More importantly, he was dealing with a lack of life. And in churches that I've visited over the years, usually in times of revival, I've come in to hear some of the older members of the church say, well, our younger members have wandered off. They've left town in search of better jobs. And now all that's left are the old folks here. And then they say those words that I hate to hear whenever I speak to anyone who's associated with any church, especially the United Methodist Church. And as a result, we're dying, preacher. Well, we're all dying. I just don't want to get ahead of the curve. I want us to think about what it means for Jesus to reach out to those whom he loves. That's you. That's me. That's all the people who are beyond the doors of this place who've not heard this glad, glorious good news yet. There is good news to be heard. That good news is that we might have life, and that more abundantly. It's easy for me to stand up and talk about how powerful the words are that Jesus spoke to this little girl. It's easy for me to say from the scriptures that Jesus walked into a room where everyone was mourning the death of a 12-year-old child, and he could tell them, no, she's just asleep. It's easy for me to say to you that he reached out his hand and that he called to her in a native tongue, Talitha Kaumi. And that little girl sat up, looked around, looked Jesus in the eye and stood with life in her limbs again. It's easy for me to say that. It is difficult for all of us to hear that, to understand that, to believe that. Too many of us have been to funeral homes and we've seen the deceased lying there in the casket. Sometimes someone we love very dearly. And in those moments, the thoughts of resurrection are very difficult to get our minds around. But I say to you this, we are an Easter people. And we believe in the resurrection. We believe in the life that is to come. We believe that death does not have the last say. It comes to all of us. It must be experienced. It is not merely a door through which we pass into the land of gumdrops and sunshine. I mean, gold brick paths and pearly gates. There's more to dying than that. In death, we enter into sleep. That's what Jesus says. In death, we enter into sleep. That's what Paul says. He calls it rest in Hebrews. And in that rest, we await the resurrection. It's a cornerstone belief. It's a pillar. And if we don't understand that there is resurrection beyond death, we ought to all go home. Because the rest of this is just really pretty music. But the meaning sort of starts to fall out from under it. I will rise when he calls my name. Did you hear that? Did you hear? I will rise when he calls my name. But you don't have to wait until the mortician comes for you to be dead. And you don't have to wait for Jesus to come for you for resurrection. And here's what I mean. We've all been told at some point or another, give up. Quit. Stop it. There's something wrong with you. You're never going to amount to this or that or the other thing. And I could tell you stories you already know about how Einstein was very bad at math in his younger days. I could tell you about the failures of Thomas Edison and many, many others that led to their brilliant discoveries. I don't want to tell you about those guys. I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you that Jesus is calling your name today and has been calling your name for some time. And he's been saying in that native language, I would imagine, because I don't know that Jesus ever spoke English. We can get into the whole cosmic thing where he probably understands us all. And then there's that bit in Acts where everyone was able to understand what was being said by the disciples, but I digress. He's saying to you, Talitha, Kaumi. And that, literally translated, doesn't just mean little girl, as some of your scriptures say. It means beloved daughter, beloved child. You are beloved by Christ Almighty. You are loved deeply by someone who is willing to die for you. And because of that, he doesn't want to see you wasting away, spoiling your life with inactivity and waste. He knew that the faith that surrounded this little girl was evident in only a few. He knew that the people who were gathering in that room were already wailing and making demonstrations of grief. And you've been to those funerals where people you barely knew were making a big deal over people they barely knew. It's time for us to say, shh, it's okay. She's only asleep. She's only asleep. The day of resurrection is coming, and indeed, for many, it is here. The resurrection that refers to a later resurrection that will be much more powerful. A divine resurrection where life comes to the dead. After all, the sea gives up those who've been lost to it. And in those days, the kingdom of heaven will be repopulated by those who have experienced resurrection. But I want to focus on the now. How many of you have had the good fortune and great pleasure of meeting the Reverend Roger Hobson? Anybody know Roger? Okay, now I know the three of you have probably heard the story where Roger jumps off the chicken coop. Have you heard this one? Oh, good. Actually, it wasn't Roger, it was a cousin, but they were all playing together. As I mentioned earlier, young people that age like to play and pretend and imagine. And one of them got the bright idea around the age of 11 or 12 to take a towel, a little bath towel, and tie it around his neck. And he got up on top of the chicken coop, which is a fairly significant structure from the way Roger describes it. And they urged him and they dared him and they hollered for him to jump. And so he did. And when he jumped, he landed pretty well, but he rolled forward and he hit his head on the ground, rolled over one more time, and lay there spread eagle, flat as a flitter. And they all ran over and they thought, oh my gosh, is he dead? You can hear Roger Hobson telling this now, because I'm not doing it justice. Is he dead? They leaned over and looked at him. Is he dead? I don't know. How do you tell if somebody's dead? I don't know. I think you touch him on the neck or the wrist or something, but I don't know what happens when you do that. So then the oldest cousin leans over and gets right in his face. And Marvin, if you're not dead, do something. And eventually he woke up and came to himself, had a great big goose egg, and they had a wonderful rest of the day. But I think those words need to be spoken to every church in our annual conference, every church in our denomination. If you're not dead, do something. If you're not dead, do something. If you're not dead, do something. And we already are. But you know, in the short amount of time that I've been here, I've started to plumb the depths and started to figure out what the potentials are here. And I haven't found the bottom yet. I've found some things that we'll probably have to go through, go around, go under, go over. But I haven't found the bottom of your resources yet. I haven't found the limits or the extents of your capabilities. But I have heard from many of you story after story of all the negative talk, things that people have told you, things that you've heard, and things that some of you have started to believe on your own now. And I'm here to tell you they're not true. I'm here to tell you they're not true. I'm here to tell you that resurrection is possible not only for humans, for individuals at the end of days. I'm here to tell you that resurrection is possible for churches who have begun to decline. Our entire denomination is in decline. Everyone knows it. It's not a secret. There's even a gentleman by the name of Lovett Weems, who I love very much. He's one of our most intelligent leaders. And Lovett has decided that there is something called the death tsunami that is coming. That sounds horrible. It sounds like something out of Star Wars, doesn't it? The death tsunami is a statistical anomaly that will strike at a point when the largest segment of our population begins to die naturally as a result of years, old age. Death comes to us all. But Lovett has pointed out that this minor decline that we're experiencing now is nothing compared to this horrible, horrible event that's on its way. One of my friends in Memphis has suggested that, with all due respect, Lovett Weems needs to go and write about something else. I'm beginning to agree. I think it's time for us to enjoy a different sort of tsunami, a great wave of life, a great wave of hope, a wave of grace and mercy that comes as a result of some huge impact. You know, that's how tsunamis start. There's a seismic event of some sort and the ground moves beneath us. Or a giant space asteroid hits in the middle of the ocean. Now, that hasn't happened in some time. But I want you to imagine the impact of Jesus upon a group of people who have a depth that has yet to be plumbed. I want you to imagine what happens when life begins to flow out of this place in waves, and people say, I don't know what you've got. I do know where you got it, and I want it too. Let's go get it. I want you to be able to say to them, Beloved, wake up. Beloved, stand and know life. And then, because Jesus was a Methodist, he told those people, get this girl something to eat. You cannot have a gathering of the body of Christ without some food. And Jesus knew it. I want you to know that when we gather around the table, it's a place of grace. It literally is a place of grace. That's the Hebrew word for it, directly translated. This table here, it literally means a place of grace. I want you to invite everyone you know. I want you to tell people what you've found. You don't have to explain it. I can't expect you to explain it. I don't understand it myself. It's a mystery. We're going to say those words in a little while. It's a mystery. But I want you to wake people up. And you got to start with you. Recognize that your life isn't over. Not yet. And even when it is, it's still not over. Not yet. Death comes to us all. So too does resurrection come to those who have the hope and faith of Jesus Christ in their lives. But most importantly for us, for the people of grace gathered here today, and those who have yet to regather with us, resurrection and life comes even in the midst of death. Death has no power over the ultimate life that comes to us through Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that. And if you want extra credit, I want you to remember Talitha Kaomi. And if that's too hard to remember because it's in a different language, I want you to remember those Hobson boys gathered around their cousin Marvin. If you're not dead, do something. That's our call to action. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord's Supper is a very powerful witness to life. As I mentioned earlier, it's a place of grace. The table is a powerful representation of fellowship and what it means to come together in Jesus Christ. The words that you'll see on the screen are taken from the United Methodist service, but it's a rewriting. It's a rewriting of what this liturgy means in light of our American independence. Now, I am not a sacred secularist. You're not going to find me waving the American flag and saying that Jesus was an American or anything like that. I think that we're founded on Christian principles, but I want you to hear what true liberty means, what true freedom is about. It comes from our Christian understanding of resurrection. It comes from our Christian understanding of forgiveness. And it comes from this equality that Paul talked about in Corinthians, where we all have equal expectations of one another to provide not an equal measure, but an equal sacrifice. The words will be on the screen, and you are invited to read along in the bold text. I'd like to give credit to the Reverend Ben Gosden in the North Georgia Annual Conference for this rewriting. He's a new member of the Order of St. Luke, and we're very pleased to have him. Christ our Lord calls to his table all who hurt and are beaten down by the stresses of life, all who love him and earnestly seek to live in peace with one another, all who repent of their sin and long to follow the call of discipleship. Therefore, will you join me in confessing our sin before God and one another? Merciful God, we confess that we have failed to love you most of all. We have failed to fully be your church in this time and place. We have sinned against you and each other by things we have done and things we have left undone. We have not loved our neighbors because we have failed to see the Christ in others. Forgive us, we pray. Free us to walk in the light of your grace and in full obedience to your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this sermon from Grace United Methodist Church. Our address is 142 McClellan Road, Jackson, Tennessee, 38305. You can contact us by phone at 731-664-9118. And again, you can always visit us online at graceumcjackson.org.